The Gospel according to Luke. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing them. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Picture this. It's midday, and two disciples are walking down the road. They had bet their lives on a man that they thought would be their savior, but as it turned out, he was no savior. He was just an ordinary man who'd been murdered and laid to rest in a tomb. It was the end of their hopeful journey. Their dreams were not realized, and now they're headed back to ordinary life. Headed back to fishing nets, tax offices, missed appointments, and mundane routines. These two men are on the road that will return them to what T.S. Eliot called the human condition. The condition, Eliot wrote, to which some who have gone as far have succeeded in returning. They may remember the vision that they had, but they cease to regret it. They maintain themselves by the common routine and learn to avoid excessive expectation. These two friends are headed to Emmaus, a place 7 miles west of Jerusalem. But as any of us who have walked the road of dead dreams know, Emmaus is really any place 7 miles from frustration, confusion, grief, and despair. Emmaus is, on the one hand, a town on the main road from Jerusalem to the seacoast, but it's also, on the other hand, a town that's quite close to here, a town that belongs to us all. You know where Emmaus is. You've been there in one way or another at some time in your life. You see, Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to reclaim our sanity when our world goes to pieces, when our ideals and dreams are violated and distorted, when we discover that the world holds nothing sacred after all, when love and goodness are rejected and profaned by relentless evil forces. Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to salvage and sort out our feelings, to summon the courage and desire to keep going, or simply to just try and forget. We head to Emmaus to move on from our dreams, to carry on with life and routine when what we had hoped for is dead and gone. There's an old Green Day song called The Boulevard of Broken Dreams, which really is just a modern name for the road to Emmaus. You may be familiar, the song goes like this. I walk a lonely road, the only one that I have ever known. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps and I'm the only one, and I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I just wish someone out there would find me. But until then, I walk alone. The road to Emmaus is the boulevard of broken dreams, and it's here that our two disciples find themselves, walking alone with only their shadows beside them. I discovered this week that it takes roughly 2 hours to walk the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, so that's about how long these disciples have to talk over the roller coaster of events that occurred over the past 3 days. The trial, the crucifixion, the silent procession to the tomb, and then, of course, the rumored idle tale of angels and an empty grave. Luke spends only a sentence on the conversation between these disciples before a stranger joins them, but you and I know that these conversations of loss and defeat can last a lifetime. If we're not careful, these conversations become the only ones we know how to have, so we share over and over about how our dreams have gone by, how time has been lost, and how our hopes didn't survive. Well, as the shadows lengthen and the evening comes for these two friends, a stranger suddenly falls into step with them. Where he comes from, we do not know, but either way, they've been found and they're no longer walking alone. The mysterious stranger asks them, "What are you discussing with each other while you are walking?" Stunned by his question and maybe even offended by his lack of touch with reality, they say to him, "Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem who does not know what has happened there?" They're bewildered, but like us all, they were eager to share their misery. So they welcome their company and retell once again their journey of disappointment. "We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel," they said to him, admitting their defeat. Hope in the past tense, perhaps the saddest thing a human being can express. "We had hoped, but it's over now. No more fairy tales or illusions. Time to get back to Emmaus to pick up business as usual, to the common routine," as T.S. Eliot put it, "where we'll avoid excessive expectation." I wonder what Jesus, the mistaken stranger, must have thought in that moment. Was he angry because they were too dense to realize what had taken place? Or was he heartbroken because they had given up so quickly? I don't know. But clearly, it seems as though he is very frustrated with them. "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart," he says to them. And before they even have a moment to question who this stranger is and why he won't let them bask in the sorrow that they've earned, he continues to berate them. If you had read your Bible, he says, this would be of no surprise to you. It's right there in black and white. The Christ is not the one who wins the power struggle. He's the one who loses it. The Christ is not the undefeated champion, you fools. He's the suffering servant, the broken one, who comes into his glory with his wounds still visible. Those hurt places that you speak of are the proof that he is actually who he says he is. Then, starting with Moses and working his way through the prophets, he opens the scriptures to them, and suddenly they begin to hang on to every word. You see, if what he's telling them is true, then this is good news. Maybe the man they followed was the Christ after all, and maybe what they thought was an idle tale was actually true. Maybe there is reason to resurrect their crucified hope. Well, when they make it to Emmaus, the two disciples decide that they need more of this mysterious man. He seems to have lit a fire where their hope was extinguished. So they extend to him an offer of hospitality. They say, "Come and stay with us. It's almost dark and the day is nearly over." And even though they still don't recognize him, Jesus accepts their offer. You see, the blindness of these two men does not keep Christ from coming to them. As we learned last week, Jesus doesn't limit his post-resurrection appearances to those with full confidence in him. No, the resurrected Jesus comes time and time again to the doubtful and to the disappointed. He comes to those, obviously, who don't know their Bibles very well, to those who don't even recognize that he's walking right beside them. He comes to those who have given up hope and are headed back to home to pick up routines of life and to avoid excessive expectation. Jesus may have been frustrated that they didn't understand the events that had occurred, but he wasn't frustrated enough to keep himself from them. So Jesus comes in, and he sits at their table, and he does something oddly familiar. He takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he shares it. And then immediately, we're told, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. But just before they could take hold of him, he vanishes from their sight. "Were not our hearts burning within us," they said, when he was talking to us on the road. At first read, this may just seem like a story, among others, of Christ's resurrected appearance before going to be with the Father. And if that's what it is, then good for these broken-hearted men. But I certainly wish Christ would walk with me too. And I wish Christ would make himself just as visible to me. Do you ever feel this way when you read Scripture? I'm glad to read of Christ's appearance to others, and it certainly informs my faith, but every once in a while, I want Jesus to show up at my table, literally. And I tell you, if I knew where to find him, I would invite him right now. But maybe that's what this text is, instructions on where to find him. Maybe the story of the road to Emmaus is a blueprint for where Christ is now. Consider the story for a moment, beginning to end. Jesus first makes his appearance to these two disciples during a time of their fellowship. And then he continues to be with them when they extend to him an offer of hospitality. Then their hearts burned within them as soon as he opens the scriptures to them, and they knew him immediately in the breaking of the bread. Count them. Fellowship, hospitality, word, and sacrament. All of these are the ways that Christ has promised to be present with us even now, not in the building or in the institution of the church, but the people of God, us who attend to one another, to strangers, to God's word and sacrament as a way of life. Here is where Christ can be found. Each week when we gather here, we practice fellowship and hospitality, we read the word, and we participate in the sacrament, not just because it's our ritual, but because we believe this is where Christ can be found. We believe that Christ meets us in these practices, just as Christ met the disciples on the road to Emmaus in each of these practices. So maybe for you, it's in the fellowship or in the hospitality demonstrated during the passing of the peace that you experience Christ. Or maybe you find him in the scripture. For many of us, we find him in the familiar taking, blessing, breaking, and sharing of the bread. You know, there are mornings when I meet you at the communion rail and I can sense the presence of Christ among us all. For a moment, our eyes are opened and we recognize the risen Christ among us, and then he vanishes. You see, this is the place that Christ has promised to be, and this is the place that he returns to meet us time and time again, risen God known to us in fellowship, hospitality, word, and sacrament. And so it is. We may be on the road to Emmaus, the boulevard of our own broken dreams, but we don't walk alone. The stranger who is our heavenly friend meets us time and time again in fellowship, hospitality, word, and sacrament. Are our own hearts not burning within us? Thanks be to God. Amen.